after the announcement of your president and how he met his dear wife, I expect all the single men and women here to be overseeing our dear friend Rick here after chapel and sign him up. Because I don't know where you get a better recommendation than how it pays off. And even I'm honored that my class is also here. And if you hear some weak amens, it'll probably be coming from them. I've been trying to teach them to say, they're getting on it. That's the way you did it in the Bible. Any more today, they just give you a little hand clap. But where do you get that in the scripture? And it's been a joy to teach these men, some 21 of them. Well, 20 men and one dear lady who's added some beauty to the class, Jan. And we've been beginning each day the class at the throne of God in heaven. Because until we get our attention focused on the one who is worthy and can fall down with all that heavenly host and worship him, we're really not in any position to study. It's only when we see him high and exalted and set our affection on things above that we're ready for class. And we've been looking at some of these great doxologies that are recorded in the last book of the Holy Canon, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see him depicted here not in his humiliation. That work has been completed at the cross. And now he has ascended to the throne and taken his place of absolute authority, where he will reign forever. And so as the story of the earth's woes unfolds through this last book of Scripture, in order to give some equilibrium to the suffering church and to give us a sense of destiny, again and again, the scene will shift to heaven, and we have this depiction of the multitude that are gathered there, the angels, the archangels, the seraphim, the cherubim, the white-robed elders, and then this vast crowd, this crowd that no one can number, that are gathered from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, and they're praising God who sits upon the throne. One of those scenes is recorded here in the 12th chapter of the Revelation, in verses 10 through 12, where John the Beloved heard this loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and we who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." What a word from heaven. And to that first group of Christians who received this letter, it was indeed an encouraging message, because they were going through the fires of martyrdom. Their faith was being sorely tried. And they needed to hear this voice from the throne, no less than we hear it today. For some of you are going through those same struggles that they faced, though in different ways. And how comforting to know our Lord has overcome every barrier, and he reigns in undisputed glory. But as you note there in verse 10, we have an adversary. He's introduced in the first chapter, first verses of the chapter, as a serpent. It's characteristic of his nature. And he's poised there before this woman in travail of childbirth. The woman is representative of the church or the Israel of God. And out of her will come this man-child, the promised Messiah. The serpent tries to destroy him, but Jesus is caught up finally in the resurrection and to the throne of God. And so defeated in that purpose, he turns his wrath against those who keep the commandments of God, as is explained in the last verse of the chapter, which is a very simple explanation as why the people of God in this present age are under such constant attack. For we have an adversary for a season. He is one who, of course, had an exalted position at one time, but he was cast down from heaven. And in some mysterious way has been permitted for a limited period to have some kind of influence on earth. He goes about, we're told in the Bible, like a roaring lion seeking whom he'd destroy. When the gospel is preached, he'll come along and sow seeds of discord to confuse and to divide. He will blind the eyes of some people as they hear the gospel, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel and be saved. This is the real struggle that's going on in the world. As the Apostle Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we struggle against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness that reaches into the highest places. And those of you who are feeling this attack will certainly appreciate that message that comes from heaven. I have to say, though, as the age unfolds, it appears that this assault of the evil one will increase in intensity, as is explained in verse 12. For the devil knows that his time is short. And many of us think that we may be well in that era, as the attacks of the evil one intensify, and as we are being torn asunder with all manner of corruption, the world literally tottering on the brink. And yet in this atmosphere, we can hear the voice from heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. You don't have to be intimidated by your circumstances. For we have one who is overcome, and he reigns upon that throne with all power in heaven and on earth. And then we're told by that heavenly voice how we too overcome. Verse 11. We overcome first by the blood of the Lamb. In a few words, this sums up the very essence of the redeeming gospel of grace. Literally, it is true. It is all through the blood. That term is used in the Bible 460 times. And if we would consider related words which imply the shedding of blood, like sacrifice, altar, priesthood, covenant, and many others, there would not be many pages of Scripture that do not have some allusion to the blood. It's the scarlet thread that weaves the whole scope of Revelation into a beautiful witness to the gospel of redeeming grace. In fact, the word blood actually becomes a synonym for the cross on which Jesus died. And that's brought out in this heavenly voice. Did you note the blood is joined with the figure of the Lamb, which immediately brings into focus the way that God had ordained for a rebellious world under the judgment of death, yet could be reconciled by the offering of an innocent one in the place of the guilty. This was represented all through the Old Testament in those offerings, those sacrifices of some blameless animal that would be given in place of the offended person. And as you would bring the offering and lay your hand upon it in an individual sacrifice, you would confess over it your sin. And then add, let this be an atonement. And then the priest would, then you would with your own hand take a sharp instrument, cut that throat of the helpless one, the blood would drain out into a censer and be applied to the altar by the priest. In great public offerings, the priest would officiate for the whole nation. But it was necessary for the blood to be poured on the altar. And it was a very vivid display of judgment upon that which is under the curse of sin. It must be separated from God. It must die. But more than the enactment here of judgment, it was a display of God's desire to be reconciled. It was a witness of your faith, for you believed what he said. And when you offered this innocent one in your place, it would be accepted on your behalf when truly it expressed the intent of your heart that was wholly given to God. Now, if there was just some motive of trying to satisfy a ceremonial custom, of course, you only brought greater judgment upon yourself. But as it was intended, it was a way of expressing very vividly your commitment, your intention to be utterly given to God. And where that was the intent, that blood upon the altar represented a choice of complete abandonment to him who was worthy. It represented a love that was complete, without any blemish, without any other reason except to glorify God who was worthy. And at the same time, it represented God's love for you, how when you were so broken, and when you gave yourself so completely to him, then his love embraced you in atonement, and we were at one with him who sat upon the throne. Of course, these Old Testament sacrifices never were really finished. God honored them where there was true identity with the blood, but only because of the perfect sacrifice to which they all pointed. And you'll remember, it was during the Passover season, while worshipers literally were bringing their lambs to the altars in Jerusalem. While that was going on, Jesus was led outside the city gate and nailed to the cross. And as he hung there, his blood ran red down that tree, forming a red pool at his feet. And we did see him stricken and forsaken as he suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Only a few times did he speak, and then his voice was almost lost amid the jeers of his tormentors. But as his breathing came harder, his body convulsing with pain, at last he lifted his voice and cried, "It is finished." Everything that had been foreshadowed through the centuries in these Old Testament offerings now had fulfilled their purpose. You didn't have to go through the object lesson of salvation anymore, because everything embodied in those offerings by symbol and prophecy now had fulfilled their purpose. And by your identity, by your faith in the blood of him who hung on that cross, through his righteousness, you could enter through the veil into the presence of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. Amen. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold or by a tradition received from the fathers. No, the Bible is very clear. We're redeemed by the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot. and without blemish. This is the essence of the gospel. Some of you doubtless heard the late Robert G. Lee, that famed preacher of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. And he liked to tell about his first visit to the Holy Land. He was with this touring party one morning when the guide pointed into the distance and said, "There's the hill of Calvary." And when Dr. Lee saw that place for the first time, an emotion began to well up within him. He began to walk faster, and soon he actually was running up that hillside. And the guide was the first to get to him and found Dr. Lee standing there. He was standing on the summit, still panting for breath. And the guide slipped up beside him and said, "Sir, have you been here before?" There was a long pause. And then in a whispered tone, Dr. Lee said, "Yes. I was here nearly 2,000 years ago." My dear friends, we were all there nearly 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died on that cross, he died for us. We were those sold into sin. The wages of sin is death. And yet God so loved this world that he was willing to bear that judgment himself, that whoever puts their trust in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gospel you can preach to the ends of the earth. And you can be sure that where sin abounds, much more does grace abound. And the blood of Jesus Christ goes deeper, deeper than the stain of sin has gone. Oh, that's why they're celebrating around the throne of heaven. They've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. But they add a second reason for their victory. The word of their testimony. And here again in a few words, a great compass of truth is summed up. It is by the testimony of those redeemed that this message is communicated to a lost world. It's profound in its simplicity. Nothing is said here about the gifts of the Spirit. There's no reference here to the ordinances of the church or particular callings. Whether you're an evangelist or pastor or teacher or something else, there's something far more basic. And that's the witness that you can give to the personal cleansing power of the blood in your own life. It's your personal testimony. And the church will only be as strong as the people in that church bear their witness to the glory of God. I think of a girl some years ago at Asbury College. She was going home for the weekend, and she was sitting there on the bus reading the Bible. It's beautiful to see how many young people today carry a Bible or a testament with them. And she'd be reading the Bible when the lady next to her commented she had never seen anybody before read the Bible on a public bus. So this occasioned a very natural opportunity for the girl to give her testimony, why she loved the Bible. And when she finished, the lady said, "You know, in all my life, I never heard anybody put it like that before." Then she added, "I've got a friend on this bus who needs to hear what you told me." So this college choir said, "Well, I would be delighted to share it with anyone." And so they decided to exchange seats, which gave this young lady another opportunity to give her testimony. She was just concluding when the man in front, an older gentleman, leaned over and said, "Would you mind going over that last sentence again?" And by now the lady on the other side of the aisle was leaning into the conversation. So she asked, "Would you like for me to speak up so everyone could hear?" They nodded. Whereupon that rather shy girl got up from her seat, walked to the front of that Greyhound bus, gave her testimony to the glory of God. The bus was just pulling into the terminal at Cincinnati. But before the driver opened the door, he turned around and said, "Young lady, is there anything else you'd like to say?" Well, bless her heart, she had about said it all, but she did whisper, "Hallelujah." Have you discovered when the shine's on your face and the love of God is in your soul, this tired, aching world will listen when you tell about a love of God that will not let us go? Now, I have to say, that was rather unique, and I have never had anything experienced like that. It really doesn't matter, though, the circumstances. We just issue out of the natural environment in which we live, and it comes forth in the way that God has arranged it. We don't force it on anyone. We respond really to their curiosity and their interest, because your life creates a mystery. And then you tell it in your own way, in your own words, affirming the gospel in your own experience. You see, everyone can do that. And we have opportunities where we live all the time. And it's through this personal testimony, where you present the message of redeeming grace, that men and women are brought to Christ. The relationship in that testimony and the victory of the church is seen in Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. You remember that occasion when he was asked, when he asked the disciples what people were saying about him, and they said, "Well, people think you're a prophet." But he said, "What do you believe?" And it was old Peter who spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that pleased Jesus. And he reminded Peter, that's a revelation that's been given you by God. And he added, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I know there are many ways to look at that rock. Some see it as referring to Peter. Some see it as referring to Christ himself. Some see it as referring to the orthodoxy of his statement that Jesus is the Son of God. I'll let you work that out, but I don't want you to miss the obvious. It was only after Peter gave his personal testimony to his own faith in the living Savior that Jesus said he would raise up the church. Evangelism is the heartbeat of it. You may be perfectly correct in your theology, but what does that mean to a lost world until they hear the gospel? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when this message is proclaimed, you can believe the Spirit will take this word which he inspired, and he will apply it to the hearts of those that hear. Oh, that's why there's a celebration going on today in heaven. Did you hear that shout from the throne? Your sins are overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But they add a final reason for their victory. They love not their life so much as to shrink from death. And here again in a few words is a profound truth, telling us the kind of commitment that we make when we embrace that cross and identify ourselves with the blood. It is a commitment unto death. And the cross may be a slow, certainly a painful death, but it is certain. And when we embrace Christ, you should understand there is no compromise. And as he died for you, now literally you die to him. Did you know the word witness literally translates martyr in the New Testament? It was certainly understood this way by the early Christians. For they knew when they came out on the side of Christ, they lost the support system of the world. They even lost the support of the religious establishment. They were on their own. They had no one that they could go to except God. But they had settled it. They were witnesses. And they feared not men or demons. And boldly went forth to tell the story to those that had not heard. Now, there were those then, just as there are today, that tried to round the corners, tried to find some way to compromise, to accommodate this requirement to the culture. And we still have those in our churches that are trying to play it both ways, serving God and mammon at the same time. And this problem existed in the early church, and it was for this reason that Paul again and again reminded some of the churches to reckon themselves to the fact they're dead. Remember that? Dead to sin, dead to the world, but alive unto God. He himself testified, I'm already crucified with Christ. So that the life I live now is not my own. I belong to him who loved me and gave himself for me. To the Roman church, he said, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Really, what difference does it make? You belong to him who has triumphed, who reigns on the throne. This is the assurance that comes to one who has come to that cross and literally sold out to God. Now, as you grow in grace and knowledge, your comprehension of what that commitment means will grow. But all along the way, you should have the sense that I am a living sacrifice, holy, set apart from God, which in the light of Calvary is my only reasonable response to his love. We were saying it together this morning, not being conformed to this world and its values, but being continually transformed by the renewing of our mind and proving all the time what is God's perfect will for our lives. Well, that's victory. And it gives you in your heart a song that this world cannot take away. There are many people today across the earth that are going through the fires of martyrdom. We're told more this year than ever before. Their faith is surely being tried. A few years ago in the nation of Rwanda, some rebel soldiers came to a little mission station near the border. And they demanded that the pastor and the schoolmaster go with them. They didn't want to leave because they had seen others taken away and not return. But they had no option. They were pushed into this battered truck and driven away. On the way out, they picked up another man. They were going toward Kigali. After a while, they crossed the Nyarubongo Bridge, and then the truck stopped on the other side. The three captives were told to get out, and now their hands were bound behind them. It was obvious what these rebels intended to do, but they got into an argument among themselves, which gave the three men an opportunity to pray. But then one of the soldiers turned to the pastor and told him to walk back to the bridge over the river. And he complied. But as Pastor Yona began that journey, he lifted his voice and started to sing. It's a song that we sing also in our tongue, and some of you old timers will remember it. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place. They sing it in the sweet by and by.
We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore.
But that day, Pastor Yonah did not finish the song on this earth. For when he reached the bridge, he was shot. And one of the rebel soldiers came behind and kicked his body into the river. The schoolmaster fully expected to be next. But again, these rebels got into an argument. And then suddenly they turned to the remaining captives, unloosed their bonds, and told them to flee into the jungle and never come back. Later, in explaining what happened, the schoolmaster said it appeared to him that these rebels were utterly shaken. That never before had they seen anyone go singing to his death. That's the kind of commitment that's always confounded this world. That joyous dedication to follow Christ, whatever the cost. Now, I think I should say, in this land of liberty, I doubt that we will be called upon to lay down our physical life, as many of our brothers and sisters in more difficult places are doing. But in the deeper reality of our soul, our inner spirit, should we not already reckon ourselves to be a living sacrifice? Amen. Holy, set apart for God? Should not this be the assurance that all of us have this morning? And though we don't know what lies out in the immediate future, we know what lies at the end of the trail. Set your affection on that day. Those of you, though, that do not have that confidence, you're ready. Where you sense inwardly there is something uncommitted. You have not been faithful to your vows. You've wandered away or perhaps never came to that clear commitment. Oh, you don't have to leave with that doubt and that fear. Because there's one who has overcome. And he reigns upon that throne in his exalted glory. And did you not hear that voice speaking to us yet on earth? Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ. You don't have to be kicked around. You don't have to live in fear. The evil one has been defeated. He's cast down. And because of the victory of Jesus Christ, you can leave here in the assurance nothing stands between. For you've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And because you love not your life so much as to shrink from death, you've already met the enemy, and you're more than conqueror. And while it does not yet appear all that we shall be, we know that when he appears, yes, he is coming. And in that day, we won't have to look through the glass darkly anymore. We will see him as he is, face to face. Our faith now will then turn to sight, and we will behold him in all his glory, and every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will declare
to the glory of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has won the victory. He reigns sovereign of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And he wants to reign in that same way in our hearts today. Are you living in the witness of that victory? If not, you're living below your privilege as a child of God. Let us pray. As our heads are bowed, let me ask you. I know I'm speaking to the elite and really to the elect, great men and women of God, but I've got to ask you, is your heart free truly to praise him who sits on the throne? Is all known sin in your life confessed and forsaken? How many of you sense this morning you've got some things yet to settle? You haven't been living up to your vows, and you're embarrassed, but you must be honest. And while you're just seated there, you're making a surrender. Whatever light God has given you, you say, I want to walk in it. I want to know the blood cleanses from all sin. How many of you know that there's something that you need to settle this morning? And as a testimony to yourself that you're doing it, while our heads are bowed, just lift up your hand and say, I'm one today. Yes, 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 yes. There are many hands. Are there others? I'm here in seminary, but oh, I need some of the rubbish cleaned up in my life. Are there others? You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in doubt. You don't have to leave here in defeat, because Christ has overcome. Are there others this morning in this beautiful seminary that say, I am going to settle something? Yes. Oh, Father, we thank you for this privileged hour when we could gather in the chapel. On this memorable day, oh Father, how thankful we are that you have given us that message from heaven. And as we look up to the throne, we want to join those who are now in your presence and give glory to the Lamb who is worthy. Yes, for to him belongs honor and wisdom and riches and strength and power and glory forever. And we bless you in the precious name of that Lamb who bore our sins away. The precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.